grandchildren or some neighbor, or maybe just take it to the kid next door. It's an opportunity for them to have a couple videos like that, as well as all kinds of interactive things for them to do. There's games on there and all of that, and it's free. So this is something that we have provided to you. And so over the next couple of weeks anyway, I want to emphasize those so that you can see the quality, really, of what we have been able to provide through our partnership with ShareFaith. So I'm excited about that. So, what's next? I can't remember. I get to preach next, don't I? All right. Okay. I've been in the book of Galatians doing my devotions over these last couple months, and one of the reasons why I even showed the children's story I did was because I'm just fascinated over the last couple months with the tremendous change that has happened in Paul's life. How much he has impacted me, how much he has influenced me, and how much he stood up for the truth no matter what. He stood up to Peter, who was known and believed to be God's chosen disciple, when Peter was even coming down off of where he should be and was looking to maybe add something to the gospel. The gospel message is so important. It's what we exist to be able to provide to our community. Everything that we do, including this service today, all of the mailings, everything that we do, is for the purpose of shedding the good news, which is this, that acceptance of Jesus with nothing else will give you freedom. It will give you the freedom that we desire in our lives, to know the peace and the comfort and the love that we seek. But more importantly, in these verses, these first 10 verses of chapter 2, as we saw Paul come and lay out, and he's excited, he's very interested in making sure that he sets forth what this gospel message is, that he keeps it pure, that he doesn't let anyone add anything to it. And he's willing to lay down his life. And there's three things that he tells us in this section of Scripture. And one of those is that the gospel truth is important. It's important for us to know that this is a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it. We don't. And the freedom that we want and that we seek is in Christ Jesus, and it's only offered through the truth in the gospel. As we get ready to read his word, I want you to think about a time that maybe you have stood for truth, unwilling to back down. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stood for something, even in the face of adversity, to the point to where someone who you love is telling you that you're wrong? That someone who you love is doing something that you need to correct? My guess is that you have. And so as Paul goes to Jerusalem, as we see in these 10 verses, we see Paul going, and he has to confront someone whom he loves, because they are preaching the wrong gospel. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I have been eager to do all along. Remember, as I said, in chapter 1, as we looked at this book last week and over the previous couple of weeks, we see that he goes back to Galatia, and we see that he's admonishing them because they are turning to a different gospel. They're turning away from Jesus alone, and they are trying to add other things to the gospel. They want them to have to check off this box, or do this thing, or maybe give so much, or maybe they need to dress this way, or they, whatever, you fill in the blank. They were adding things to the gospel. Before we get into chapter 2, we need to also remember that this is after Paul has went back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 15, we see the Jerusalem, what they call the Jerusalem Council. And this is where they all got together because they were having a disagreement in Christianity. Imagine that, a disagreement in Christianity. They must have been Baptists, right? And so how did they handle it? Well, they had a meeting. And so they called all of them together. And in Acts chapter 15, if you look at verses 1 and 2, you see that they went to the apostles and they wanted them as the council to tell them what it is that Jesus really stood for. What is this gospel? What part of what we're doing is right and what part of it is wrong? And so as they stand there and they make their case, in verse 5 we see that Peter, in verses 9 and 10, says that you have to be circumcised in order to be accepted into the faith. He gives in to what the Pharisees wanted done. They didn't want people to be considered Christians, followers of Christ. They didn't want them to have the privileges unless they were circumcised. And Peter agrees in verses 9 and 10. In Acts chapter 15, we also see Paul come in and he counters him. He tells him, look, it's all Christ alone. It's Christ and nothing else that will give you freedom. There's nothing else that you can add to the message of Christ. And then James, who is Jesus' brother, who's in charge, he's the chairperson of this committee, if you will, he finally issues a ruling in which they all agree in unanimous decision making that it is Jesus alone. That Jesus lived his life and left the gospel that made it clear that there was nothing else that needed to be done. He came back for everyone. He came back for the Jew and he came back for the Gentile. Praise God they made that decision. Because guess what, folks? We'd be sitting in this building today with no hope. We wouldn't have heard the message of the gospel. We'd still be waiting to be circumcised or waiting for whatever sort of circumstance there would be that we would have to have in order to be a Jewish Christian. But Paul stood up and he told his brother, Peter, and the rest of them, as we see here in the message, they stood with him. But that letter that they sent out, they would have sent out a letter after that council meeting, right? And you all have been getting my letters in the mail for the last several weeks, and I can guarantee you that half of you, I'd say 75% of you, haven't read everything that I've mailed to you. You don't have to admit it, I already know. Because otherwise I wouldn't get the questions that I get. After I send out the letter 3 or 4 days later, I get a question about something that I clearly put forward in the letter that I mailed to you. But that's okay. It's the same way as it was back in the time of this council. And so they sent out a letter to all the churches and said, look, this is what we decided. You don't have to be circumcised in order to have the gospel, to have the grace of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus alone. If you believe in him, ask for your sins to be forgiven, seek to follow him, change from your ways, you will be saved. And that's where we enter into chapter 2. So Paul comes into their room. He comes into their church after they received this letter, and they didn't care. They still were going to do it the way they wanted to do it. And they were going to have their law, their things that they wanted done. And if you didn't believe the way they wanted you to believe, you couldn't be saved. Our freedom is in Christ Jesus. You know, as I get ready to say this, I don't want you to think that I'm anti-law. I understand that there are purposes And there are reasons why. I don't know. Evidently, I must not have it. The screen. I don't have Greta here to yell at me. So now you guys will be able to see. Sorry about that. They've been focusing on the screen this whole time and hearing my voice, and every once in a while, see my head pop in front of them. So. The joys of technology. Now I've lost my place. They can see me, but now they can see me mess up. Alright, so my point is that we're not anti-law. I don't believe that the Ten Commandments are thrown out the window when Jesus came in the door. Jesus does not stand for the opportunity for us to have any God ahead of God. Jesus does not stand for the opportunity for us to go out and murder each other. He doesn't stand for the proposition that we should go out and covet each other's property and with our, you know, it just isn't what he stands for. His gospel is not that. His gospel is not legalism. His gospel is not a moral law. It's not a ceremonial and a civil law. The other thing that people like to do today is they like to say, okay, you get freedom, you can freely accept salvation, but once you're saved, oh, we got a whole bunch of rules for you to follow after that. How about that? That's not what Jesus said either. That pop theology is what I call it. That's you're free until you come to church, and then after you're in there, now you're under my thumb because I am the pastor. I am who I am. You have to follow what I say in order to receive this special grace that Jesus left. Our freedom in Christ began with the free gift given by Christ. And that is what our souls, I talked a little bit about the soul last week. It's who you are. We seek to be free. We seek to be free. Our soul seeks freedom, and it's given by Jesus Christ. How is it given to us? It's given to us primarily with fellowship with God. You are going to be the happiest. You are going to feel the freest when you are communicating with Him. And that freedom is not necessarily what you and I think about freedom. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's a freedom that endures. It's a joy that endures. Happiness is fleeting. You know, my car is 6 years old. The day that we got that Nissan Pathfinder was a great day. We loved that car. It was amazing. Everything was wonderful about it. Today, if you ask me how much I like that car, eh. Does it bring me any happiness? No. Matter of fact, every time I get in, put my foot on the brake and push the button, I pray that it starts. Again, happiness is fleeting. The things that bring us happiness change every day. But joy is forever. And joy in God, that fellowship with God, lasts forever. It's a life, and what we receive through Jesus, this freedom, is a life that is full, and it gives us a feeling of accomplishment. It's being fully known and loved without fear and condition. What does that mean? Well, you know, sometimes if you don't wear the right clothes and you don't do the right things or say the right things, you make people mad, don't you? I do. You try to do what you think is right. Sometimes other people don't agree. In Jesus, the freedom that we have in Him and knowing that our salvation is secure gives us an eternal feeling of accomplishment, an eternal feeling and knowledge that our friend in Jesus Christ is never going to leave us. The free gift that we receive leads to freedom lived. And this is because those longing for the soul are given, He gives it to us freely, without any human effort. He died on the cross. He's only waiting for you to recognize it. Does that make sense? Do you remember your salvation? Do you remember when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? I remember. My mom's on one side, my grandmother's on the other. I was sad because I missed my real father. I didn't know who my dad was. I was angry at my stepfather because I thought he was the reason why my mom and dad weren't together. I wanted a dad. I wanted my father. And something that they said, and it probably wasn't anything really that that Pastor Stevens was saying as he preached, but I remember it triggered in my mind a peace, a knowledge that the freedom that I've been seeking, that acknowledgement that I had a friend, that I had someone who loved me no matter what, was Jesus Christ. And so when I accepted him in my heart, and there has been a peace everlasting in there to know that there was one person in my life that I could go to no matter what I did, no matter what I didn't do, because I messed up a few of those things too. But God was going to be there. My Father was going to be my Father no matter what. The longing of the soul is given to us freely. That freedom that we're seeking without human effort, it changes the meaning and the purpose of human effort. In other words, everything that I've done in my life since I have been serving Him as a minister and seeking to bring the gospel to the world, it changes the whole perspective. When I was a lawyer, when I was doing all those things and going to college and trying to overcome, even when I was overcoming the physical disability of the paralyzation after the spinal cord injury, the fact of the matter was I was doing it for me. I was doing it for me. My motivation was so that I could get up and I could do these things and I could go out and find a wife and build a family and do all the great things that I thought God had in store for me or that I wanted for myself. But when I accepted Christ, when I actually answered the call, everything that I do is for Him. Everything that I do is for Him. And no matter what I do, no matter what you do, it will bring glory to Him. No matter what you do. You see, this human striving that we have, and we all have it, it's a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's the reason why we have so much pain in our lives. It's the reason why we have sickness. It's the reason why we have all the emotional concerns that we do. You see, the world's philosophy is that its longing, it says the longing of the soul, is to be fulfilled only if I can do what I want to do. Me. I'm important. Not God, me. Everything that I do exists for the purpose of making me look good, of giving me satisfaction, of happiness, instead of looking for God's freedom, which gives us the same thing. Because freedom in God gives us the no restrictions, no holdbacks, acknowledgement that He loves us no matter what. That He loved us so much that His Son died on the cross so that we might have hope of an everlasting life. The world's thought about freedom is I'll do whatever I want to do. Their goal, the goal of that is happiness for a moment. But God's goal, His freedom, gives us joy and life forever and love forever. So we're constantly pushing back in our human form. Constantly. We don't like this law. We don't like this rule. We don't like this. And so we make bad decisions. Or we don't make any decision at all. We just sit back and watch things happen. All of this stuff that's going on across our country, it's falling apart. We watch things happening on, you know, you read the paper, you read the news. Not only do we have this virus that we're fighting, now we're fighting each other. Now we're fighting this philosophy that humanity is not worth. Every human is not worth the same. That's not what God taught us. God teaches us that every human life is valuable. Every human life is valuable. None is more important than another. and that we're to love even our own enemy, who is contrary to our purposes and maybe against our own interest. As I've thought about these allegations and all the things that are going on with Black Lives Matter and all the Confederacy and all of those things, I've thought about that in my own life, and I have tried to accept folks as they are, as many of you have. But the reality is that we can't help how we were raised. We can't help the circumstances that we're in. We can only deal with what we have in the future, what we have in the present. And so we have to show love. We have to value every human life. We have to not be looking for more power, not looking for more money, more time, and more skills just so we can increase us. Because Jesus says you can't be happy or accomplish your gospel, your humanity, your eternal life by any human power. You know, one of the things that you look at this and you want to see some reality. How many of you know some really rich people? You don't have to raise your hand. But you probably have seen them on TV anyway, right? They're usually not very happy. They're usually pretty miserable people. They usually are. They truly don't feel that they have anyone that they can trust. I've, as an attorney, represented a guy that owned 4 McDonald's. I consider that to be a pretty rich guy. He really didn't trust anyone because he felt that everybody was out there just trying to get something from him. He didn't have anyone other than his wife, because they had been married before he acquired, and they acquired actually, this McDonald's kingdom of franchises. But the fact of the matter is that he was not a very happy person. He didn't see a lot of joy in his life. But yet some of the people that are represented and that did wills for, or maybe that were just regular mom and pop folks, they didn't have anything, but they were happy. They were tickled to death to go work out in the garden. They were glad that they had a flower bed, that they could go spend hours looking at their flowers. The gospel message, what we are to preach, what Paul is telling them here, is that we aren't to push back. It's not the empowerment of ourselves. We are given this longing of the soul, this freedom that we're seeking, as a gift from Jesus Christ. In verses 5 and 6, we see the truth of the gospel, and that is that God shows no partiality. Man can do nothing or save anything to God, and nothing is added to what God does. What does that mean? That means that Jesus, Paul, is telling us that God doesn't care about my sex, my race, my identity. Nothing about that means anything. Who I am, the things I've accomplished in this world, mean nothing to God. And more importantly, they add nothing to the gospel. Doesn't matter. If you're a member of Liberty Baptist Church, or you're a member of the biggest mega church in the world, you still are a Christian. If you belong to a church of 5 people, and you believe in Jesus Christ, you are just as important to Him as the one who contributes hundreds of thousands of dollars to some ministry that's spreading the gospel across the world. The 10 cents or the dollar that you give every year or every month is just as important to Him. The truth of the gospel is that He shows no partiality. This week, and actually, it's something that I'm probably going to be looking at over the next couple of months, because I am really having some hard times with a lot of different things, dealing with this virus and all this stuff. You don't know how much of a joy it is for me to see you in this building, and how much of a struggle it has been to do the right thing to get you back here. But Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then I see what Paul says here in chapter 2, that nothing that I do can add anything to the gospel. Nothing that we do. Gives us the right above anyone else to receive the gift of freedom that he offers us through the cross. Amen? I'm so thankful. We need to be still and know that he is God. I still struggle with thinking that there are things that I need to do in order to make this or that happen. And God keeps pointing me towards Scripture, and I hope he keeps showing you as well in whatever it is in your life. Be still and know that I am God. This is his church. You're his people. I'm his son. You're his son or daughter. He gave it to us. The gospel that Paul is preaching, that he's telling the church of Galatia not to add anything to, is a free gift from him. Amen? Amen. We have another song, another hymn. This is a time of invitation and prayer. If you have a prayer need, if you'd like to come forward and pray at the altar, you can. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know this freedom that I'm talking about, today would be a great day to do that. If you would pray this prayer with me, and I'm doing this, and I've tried to do this every week, because there are hundreds of people watching us on this Facebook channel that I'll never see, some of which I will never, ever meet. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ wants a relationship with everyone who hears my voice today. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to give you this freedom that I'm talking about, the joy of knowing who he is. If you simply would pray, if you simply would give your life to him. And so I ask that you pray with me. Lord, we come to you today. And God, I am a sinner. I have sinned. And God, I need saving. And only you can do that. Lord, I plead with you. I ask and I beg that you would provide me with your grace. Your son Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth. He died by being crucified, and he rose again on the third day, and he lives today. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I pledge to follow him all the days of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, Jesus is in your heart today. As we have this hymn, if you need to come forward and pray, I'm happy to talk with you. If you just have a prayer concern, I'm happy to pray with you as we have the hymn.